Okay, well, let's start with the call to worship in the bulletin. This is an arrangement of Psalm 98. So this is what is called one of the enthronement psalms, talking about God as ruler. It's really joyful. And so we have it divided into leader, women, men, and all. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gotten him victory.
The Lord has made known his victory. He has revealed his vindication in the sight of the nations.
He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the victory of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody. With trumpets and the sound of the horn, make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills sing together for joy at the presence of the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth.
He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity.
Amen. So we're trying something a little different today. Rather than having just one speaker, we're using all four scriptures from the lectionary cycle, but there'll be a different person reflecting on each one. And so we started out with the psalm, and I'm going to reflect a little bit on the psalm that we just read. This Sunday is actually, going by the church year, still part of the Easter season. We often, especially those of us who grew up in a church that didn't follow the liturgical calendar necessarily, think of Easter as one day. But it's actually a 50-day season, and so up to Pentecost, and so it's actually longer than the Lenten season that precedes it. And it is a time to rejoice. And also, traditionally, Easter was the time for new converts to be baptized, and so after sort of a season of preparation in Lent, so the Easter season was a time then for rejoicing and then ongoing faith formation. One of the authors that I read talking about Easter explained it, the Easter season, as the time to explore more deeply the weather of the heart, to awaken our memory of God's presence and power in our lives, to look more closely at all the rich and varied textures of creation. So typically, the lectionary scriptures, there would be one from the Old Testament, a psalm, in addition to the one from the Old Testament, and a gospel, and then something else from the New Testament. But during the season of Easter, I just learned, the Old Testament reading is replaced with one from Acts so that we can reflect on kind of the beginnings of our faith and just all the things that the early church went through. It was a tumultuous time, and we live in a tumultuous time now. So it's an opportunity to live with joy. And during this time, we are called to praise God. Psalm 98 is it's a really beautiful picture of praising God. And I was sort of envisioning it in concentric circles. So the first part of the psalm talks about God loving Israel and Israel praising God, where we could think of that as the church now. So that's kind of, in my little drawing, that's kind of at the center here. And then the next part of the psalm expands into talking about all the people praising God with music. And so that's the next circle. And then the last part of the psalm involves the whole earth, not just humans, but mountains and rivers, clapping their hands and praising God. So who is called to praise God? Everyone and everything, we're all part of sort of this kaleidoscope of praise. And so knowing that, it should move us to treat all the members of this chorus of praise with respect and love. And that's later in this service, we'll have reflections on the rest of the scriptures that tie into that. Okay, we're now going to move into our what would typically be the sermon time, and we're going to have three reflections from Steve Rumsey and from Russ and then Beth Miller. So they will be reading the scripture that they're reflecting on as part of what they're doing. So Steve, if you want to start.
If you don't understand everything I say, it's probably because I was brought up in a Pentecostal church and we often had people speaking in a different language. Excuse me, let me just pull out a watch here so that I don't. This reading from the letter of John, we're picking up something in the last chapter, but the thing to know about what John is writing about is that the community or communities that he was writing to, there seems to have been a separating. And there were those who began to think that Jesus wasn't quite human, that he was spirit, and so that he came as a spirit and left as a spirit. But the critical thing for the young church at that time was that Jesus was fully human. So that's why at the end of the reading you see these words, "This is the one who came by water and blood, Messiah Jesus, not with the water only, but with the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one that testifies." So I read that last because I wanted to pick up what John starts out the letter with. And then prior to what I'm going to read, John has used the word love 45 times already before he gets to this point in the letter. So love is a really big deal. And it's a big deal because Jesus is fully human, but Jesus is the reflection. As he says in the reading, Jesus is the child of God. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, or I like Messiah, because Jesus Christ, it sounds like a first name and a last name. So let's go with everyone who believes that Messiah Jesus has been born of God, and everyone who loves the parent loves the child. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For the love of God is this, that we obey his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God conquers the world. And this is the victory that conquers the world, our faith. Who is it that conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now the folk who had begun to think that Jesus was just spirit began to think that life in the flesh was not all that important. So they began to not always love their sister or their brother. And John is saying, you've completely gone off the track. One of the essential elements is that God is love. Let me just read a little portion here. Beloved ones, this is what he says in chapter 4, let us love one another, because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born out of God and knows God. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but rather that he loved us. Beloved ones, if God loved us so, we ought also to love one another. This letter from John is a pearl in the New Testament. One of the great things about the church is that there's lots of doctrines to get off track on and head in different places. But when you begin to move away from that essential element that God is love, that we are children of God, and so we can reflect God by loving one another. In this reading it says, and his commandments are not burdensome. John is referring back to Deuteronomy, where it says, Deuteronomy 30, now what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. I always find paradoxical things in the scripture. Sometimes loving can be very hard. And maybe that's why we need this spirit that's mentioned at the end of that reading. We can love because we're empowered by the Spirit. Thank you.
My scripture is from the Gospel of John, and I have to admit, before I read this, just even talking to Rachel a little bit this week, I've never, in all honesty, particularly enjoyed reading through this passage where Jesus is speaking for several chapters, just simply because it didn't make good reading. The sentences as a whole are very short. There's a fair amount of repetition. I just never found it to kind of flow from a reading standpoint, which is one reason I'm really glad that I needed to do this, because Jesus wasn't writing things to make them readable. He was saying things to impress upon his disciples, who were not exactly this tight-knit bunch of all on the same page, if you've read some other things in the Gospels. I'd like to frame this with a couple lines from one of T.S. Eliot's well-known works, and it's not the last lines, which is usually gets the big finale, but it's kind of the beginning of this five-line segment that's often known and repeated. With the drawing of this love, and the voice of this calling, we shall not cease from exploration. Jesus said, just as the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Now abide, remain, live in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will live in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and live in his love. These things I've spoken to you so that your joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just like I loved you. There is no greater love than this, that one should lay down their life for their friends, and you are my friends. If you do what I command you, no longer do I call you servants or slaves, for servants don't know what the master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. And remember, that's parenthetical on my part here, you did not choose me. I chose you. And appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he might give you. This I command you. Love each other. One thing I found extremely helpful in going through this and obviously trying to hear Jesus say it rather than just read a bunch of words on a page was Adam Clark wrote a commentary of the whole Bible back in the 1830s, 40s, I think it was published. And in glancing through that, I found this explanation about that rather simple commandment. So deeply was this commandment engraved on the heart of the evangelist, that Saint Jerome, who lived in the 300s and the early 400s, that in his extreme old age, speaking of John, when he used to be carried to the public assemblies of the believers, his constant saying was, "Little children, love each other." His disciples, wearied at last with the constant repetition of the same words, and asked him why he constantly said the same thing. "Because it is the commandment of the Lord." And the observation of it alone is sufficient. The word doctrine came to mind as I was thinking of these things this morning. It's something that Steve brought out, that I grew up with a lot of doctrine. You know what? Doctrine gets in the way more often than it illuminates the path, I think. The problem, perhaps, is that it's too simple. Now, it's not simple to love each other sometimes, but I think we all know what love looks like and acts like and feels like. And I think even when we don't know exactly where we're going, we still have a pretty good picture of what it might look like. When you say that we are chosen and we shall not cease from exploration, it makes this a common thing. It's something we're on the journey together with. It is not the calling of a select few. I think God's chosen everybody. We can respond. Close with a story that my son used in a sermon last week, one I'd kind of forgotten, but helps me think about this. He says, "One of my favorite family vacation memories from childhood is when we got lost in Harlem, driving in our large $200 baby blue station wagon, pulling an old 25-year-old 13-foot travel trailer. Multiple times, us kids watched in amazement as someone would come from the sidewalk toward our stopped car and voluntarily wash our windshield while we were locked in traffic behind a red light or something, and then wait patiently by the window. Fortunately, my father knew this probably meant that they expected some payment, which he always did. It was disorienting and wonderfully reorienting to a world larger than rural Ohio. We did emerge eventually with an extremely clean windshield. As we journeyed together trying to find out what love is, strangers will come and wash our windshield. They'll help us see the world more clearly, even if we're still lost.
The setting for the scripture I'll be sharing takes place in Caesarea, at the home of Cornelius, a centurion in the Italian battalion. Cornelius and Peter have both seen puzzling visions, and Peter has come at Cornelius' request. People who are gathered there live outside the Jewish tradition and are intently listening to Peter as he recounts Jesus' message of the forgiveness of sins. Peter also speaks of his newly formed conviction that this message has no boundary between Jew and Gentile, that being a new and unsettling concept for the Jewish people. So Acts 10, 44 to 48. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they hear them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" So he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they invited him to stay for several days. These few verses hold high drama. A major shift in the Jewish world is happening right before their eyes. Years and years of tradition where circumcision was the sign of who was in and who was out is being challenged by none other than the Holy Spirit. Who could argue with the Spirit of God? Jews who were witnesses were astonished, absolutely amazed. Although Peter was soon to be criticized by other members of the Jewish church, a realignment for the inclusiveness of the gospel had just occurred. Circumcision became the issue of the day and would no longer be the determining criteria for membership in the faith community. Jesus, as we heard in the John scripture, names the new way of living. "This is my commandment, that you love one another." And Steve mentioned in the 1 John passage that describes this mandate as not being burdensome. I really like that. Circumcision had become a burden, not necessary, when fulfilling the new command to love. Jesus' command to love one another seems so simple. Yet as a faith community, we continue to inflict burdensome conditions and prejudice on those who have been relegated to the outside. When racism, political division, sexual orientation discrimination, gender inequality, economic disparity, we could go on, couldn't we? Within the church bring hurt, misunderstanding, and in violence to each other, I am reminded that Jesus' way of love is to instead bring wholeness, healing, and peace. After living several decades, I'm increasingly aware that the seemingly simple command to love is a lifetime process of learning and hopefully listening as each of us desire to live into that inclusive love where we become friends who would give our life for each the other. Like the Gentiles gathered in Cornelius' house who experienced the freedom of this inclusive love, and like the trumpet in the hills who sing for joy at the presence of a just God, may we too experience the unburdened, inclusive love of God and extend that love to others.